Amen. Thank you guys for that. And let me be the first to say happy Father's Day to you. Most things in life, I get prepared for them adequately, and I have a reasonable sense of confidence in what I'm attempting. But I have to tell you or confess to you the most daunting task, the greatest challenge I've ever known is that of being a parent. It is one of my greatest insecurities, of which I have many. And to say it's the greatest just shows you how insecure I am. I got liberated recently, a man of God that I have great respect for, who's as fine a father as I personally know, allowed me, or basically it was his wife, allowed me to read a letter he had written to his two children who are now adults in college. And it was one phrase that grabbed me, and it said this: "Now that you are adults, we can tell you the truth. We didn't know what we were doing." That's kind of freeing. Nevertheless, I want to commend you dads for attempting. If you're like me, you do feel the deficiencies. But by the grace of God, somehow, some way, it's going to work out. I will not be in my Galatians series today because there's another father that I want to wish happy Father's Day to, and it's our Heavenly Father. And I want to disclose that great theme, to take that title that represents a reality about the God that is. It's a dangerous sermon because many of you who hear the term father or daddy or some other derivative, you don't get the warm fuzzies when you hear it. As a matter of fact, because of what you've gone through, it can strike terror in your heart. You have a real hard time grasping the fatherhood of God because of the godlessness of the father that you have endured. I've even talked to some of you, you're safer with Jesus. He seems to be a friend, but this whole father stuff, I just can't go with that. I want you to reinvent and capture what fatherhood means when it comes to God. It will take a long process of repentance and rethinking and transforming your mind. But I want you to understand the Father you have in Jesus Christ and the one that God intends for you to know in an intimate way. And only as you come to terms with this God will you know Him in His ultimate reality as a Father of love and compassion who dotes on you, who cares for you, who watches over you, who desires and through instrumentality brings about your good. My text of consideration will be Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, as I ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. I'm going to read to you the disciples' prayer. I know you call it the Lord's Prayer, but you're wrong. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's your prayer if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus' disciples came to Him, knowing the power of prayer, and asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says this: "This then is how you should pray." And He starts out with, "Our Father in heaven." That's singular in your English translation, that is plural in the Greek. Literally rendered, "Our Father in the heavens." He's not simply in the ultimate abode far away. Remember the understanding, particularly in Matthew, of the Jewish heavens. There is the abode of God, the planetary heavens, and the atmospheric heavens. So God dwells ultimately in His abode and through the planetary heavens in His omnipresence, in the atmospheric heavens and goes right down into your socks. He's right here, right now. And Jesus is teaching you to address your Father, if you're a disciple, who is in the heavens. So bow with me, and thus we do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we approach you absolutely enamored that we can address the God who is by the affectionate term Father. Lord, we come before you today, and we wish you happy Father's Day. Father, that very term causes hearts to melt because of the bad experiences they have had. Oh, God, change that. Show them in essence what fatherhood is. Open their hearts that they might experience the fatherhood of God. For that's when we really know you, the Father of compassion. So empower me, cleanse me of all unrighteousness, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might make your word clear, your people, the powers that they need to receive it. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Now, if you were paying attention to the lyrics you were singing, you'll notice there was a little phrase there that talked about God in the distant galaxies. Now, that in and of itself is a weighted statement. For you see, we on planet Earth live in what is called the Milky Way galaxy. It's huge. Go ahead. Ask me how huge it is. Plum. It's plum huge. It almost is dizzying just to think of this one galaxy. But because of the Hubble telescope, we now know some staggering realities about the spatial dimensions of this universe in which we live. As a matter of fact, we have discovered that the Milky Way is just one of millions and millions of galaxies. So much so, it's dizzying just to get your mind around the fact that we are a micro dot in a huge galaxy is just one of gazillions of galaxies. And then to reduce that even more, on this little micro dot called planet Earth, there is you, this little itsy-bitsy individual. And to think, as the psalmist says, oh God, what is man that you are so concerned of him? With all the shots I've seen from the Hubble telescope, the vastness that makes me dizzy when I think about the entity, the being that created, spoke these worlds into existence and sustains them every subsequent moment, whose essence, if withdrawn, there would not be any existence, that this God's focus and passion would be you, the born-again ones. And that you could call this transcendent God Father? Father? Is there such eminence? Dare there be such intimacy with a sovereign being of this nature? I submit to you, yes. So I want to tell you something, friend. When Jesus Christ called his disciples to address the God I'm talking about as Father, it was about as shocking as seeing Dennis Rodman for the first time. I can't tell you the shockwaves that went through the biblical world when not only Jesus addressed God as Father, but was actually teaching his followers to address God as Father. Listen, no individual in the history of the world had ever referred to God or any deity in the personal way as my Father. To be sure, The title of father is as old as religion itself. In Greek ideology, it was none less than Homer who referred to Father Zeus, the god of all gods, little g, and all mortal men. Aristotle followed on this and said that as parents have paternal rule over children, so do kings over their subjects, and referred to Zeus as a king in the fatherly sense. But note, it's still impersonal. It's like the father of a country, like George Washington is the father of our country. It was still impersonal. Even as you scan the Old Testament, which I challenge you to do, you will find references to God as Father no less than 14 times, but not a single time, and I mean this without exception, where you find Father used in a personal, individualistic way. Father is always in relation to Israel, God's people, and I need not tell you how poorly they lived up as the children of God. It still was impersonal. And then Jesus explodes on the scene so much as a meteor and calls God Father and instructs His disciples to do the same. I cannot begin to tell you, when you start using a personal individualistic pronoun talking about my Father, friend, that was revolutionary. The two great scholars, Lohmeyer and Jeremiah, stated this. There were three important things that came with Jesus when He brought us the understanding as the God that I'm talking about, the infinite personal being that you can address as Father. First of all, it was new with Him. No individual ever referred to God as my Father. It was new with Him. As you look through the New Testament Gospels, you will discover that every single time Jesus prayed, He referred to God as Father, except one time, and that was when He said in His cry of dereliction on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it was Jesus who then instructed His disciples to do the same, the infinite personal being, God Almighty, you as my disciples are to address Him in the same way that I do as my Father. You see, before Jesus came, God had really not spoken to human beings in a language we could understand. But when Jesus came, we saw the embodiment of the kingdom of God. We saw the embodiment of God in human flesh. Indeed, we saw God in human flesh. And this God, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the darling Son of God Almighty, said, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to address the infinite personal God as my Father. There's more. That's stunning enough. If I was in a Pentecostal church, we'd be cut loose about right now. Jesus didn't stop there. He did not simply refer to God as His pater, His Father, but in an Aramaic expression that would cause chills to go throughout Judaism. When He referred to the Father in the Aramaic Abba. So striking was this to the disciples that when you see Paul mentioning you referring to the Father as Abba in Galatians and Romans, and when Jesus is asking for the cup to be removed from Him from the resourceful Gospel of Mark, He refers to Abba, if you can remove this cup from me. I can't tell you how stunning it was to them, how striking, so much so they didn't translate it. They didn't even transliterate it. They brought the Aramaic over into the Greek text and just said, Abba, deal with it. So the question becomes, what's Abba? I'm glad you asked. See, we've got great insight on this term. Because a lot of the church fathers were from Damascus. And you know what that meant? Damascus is an Aramaic-speaking country, and most of these church fathers had Aramaic-speaking nurses. And their complete consensus, without exception, is that Abba is the term a little child uses for his or her father. And when that child used it for his or her father, they didn't say father, they said daddy. This is confirmed by the Talmud, who says, once a child is weaned, you are to refer to the father as Abba and the mother as Emma, meaning daddy and mama. And so when you're referring to God in that way to the Jewish mind, you could not be more blasphemous, you could not be more irreverent than to actually claim that you have such an affectionate relationship with the infinite personal God that it goes so deep, it even goes beyond Father. God Almighty is your daddy. So there's only one question to ask you: who's your daddy? Now, if that's true, and it is, it has incredible ramifications to it. It was Khan who said on The Wrath of Khan in Star Trek, it's cold in space, and it's lonely too. But the ultimate behind it all is your daddy. Now, what does that mean? Ooh, where'd I begin? I looked at the image of this in Hosea 11, and I discovered that if God is your father or your daddy, watch this, He teaches you how to walk and picks you up when you fall. Here's the literal picture. And you just have to look in Hosea 11 later when you go home. It pictures God so much, dads, you can get a picture of this, moms, you can too, that you're holding your little child by both arms and they're stumbling along. That's great, good. And so you might let go a minute and see, you know, and they're wobbling around with all their awkwardness and they're about to fall and you grab them. And that's God with you. Some of you are so self-sufficient, you've never experienced God that way. I'm telling you right now, you're absolutely, totally dependent on Him. And every time He breaks you and you have to experience that, that's a good thing. God Almighty will teach you how to walk in the kingdom, and He will pick you up when you fall down. As a matter of fact, Jude 24 goes so far as to say, and He is able to make you stand because He is God. If God is your father, that's not the only ramification. It's deep. That means God cares for you and watches over to bless you. Let me ask this audience something. Some of you, I'm wondering about your biblical literacy, and I just want to see if you actually believe what it says. Tell me if this is rhetoric or real. The Bible says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Is that just fancy, flowery rhetoric, or is that actually, literally true? Then that means, it doesn't mean all things are good, but there's nothing irredeemable in the life of the child of God. Somehow, some way, God will work in and through that and bring about your good. That is a promise from the Word of God. Now, the only way that can be guaranteed is because you've got a Heavenly Father who watches over you. Now, here's the thing. Do you believe, ultimately speaking, you are absolutely safe? That no one or nothing or a circumstance cannot ultimately harm you? I'm not saying you can't get hurt in this life. God in heaven knows you can. But I'm talking about no one or nothing can ultimately harm you because you are in the hands of God. Do you believe that? Now, let me tell you something about that. See, when Jesus lived His life on this planet, embodying the kingdom, God in human flesh, showing you what could be yours if you receive Him. In this very chapter, Matthew chapter 6, three times He said, "Do not worry." Now, the only way that I don't have to worry is if ultimately I am safe in His hands. So is that rhetoric or is that actually true? Well, if that's actually true, then it means regardless of what I might have to face, and none of us in here know ultimately what that's going to be, nothing can ever happen to you or myself in His hand because you are safe in the hands of a living God. That's good to know. Now, if God is your father, your daddy, that means not only will He show you the direction for your life, He will take you there. This is what I'm learning more than any time in all of my previous years of the Christian life. Not only does He show me the way, sometimes He shows me something. I said, how in the world? And He says, you don't have to worry about it. Not only am I going to show you the way, I'm going to show you how you get there. So what does the Bible say? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Did you hear that? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What is that? That is you taking charge of your life and managing desired outcomes. That is you going down the road of endless possibility, finding out there's no stop sign, and the further you go down that road, the darker it gets. That's because you don't trust God. You are on your own, and you're trying to figure it out yourself, and you're getting more miserable as the time goes on. It means to trust God with all your heart, and when you are tempted to run down the endless possibilities, which type A Steve certainly is, you refuse to do it if you have to say it 100 times, I trust God. I acknowledge you in this. I acknowledge you in that. I acknowledge you in the other. And you continue to do it, and you promise you will make my path straight. And I believe I can bank my life on it. But there's one more. Let me go ahead and get this on the record. No one or nothing can snatch me or you, if you're in Jesus Christ, out of God's hands. Amen. Jesus said, in the authority inherent in who He is, no one can snatch you out of God's hands. And then just so you would be assured of the testimony He just gave you, and there would be no doubt in your mind as to His identity, He said, I and the Father are one. Nothing. Not a devil in hell. Not a godless pagan. Not a mean Christian. Not even your self-destruction. You cannot be snatched out of God's hands unless you want to bring a contender that's bigger than God to do it. And I dare you, bring them on. And that also includes the last great enemy conquered, and that is death. I didn't feel like preaching today. Matter of fact, I didn't want to come here today. It's an occupational hazard. I got to preach where I feel like it or not. And I learned a long time ago, feelings aren't my God. They're great servants, but they're poor masters. And to my knowledge, and I guess you'll have to ultimately state that verdict, God has never failed to be with me when I stand up here, whether I feel like it or not. And the reason I don't feel like it today, because I'm not good at goodbyes. When I'm your friend, I'm your friend. And when you've been a loyal friend to me, I never forget it. I hate goodbyes. I flew in from San Antonio just absolutely worn out. Got up yesterday to go get some last-minute things settled with my very good friend, Ken Cochran. Up until that point, people could stay 5 or 10 minutes with him. Couldn't make it beyond that. Morphine and everything else would be out of it. God gave him a supernatural strength, and we spent about 1.5 hours together. As two friends get an issue settled before we say, a rather long goodbye. We spent the time as two friends would, in tears sharing what we meant to one another, how much we loved each other. What a ride it's been. The assurance of what we're going into, the paradox of experiencing a deep-seated, permeable joy while tears are flowing down your face, to be able to go through a gamut of emotions facing the reality and still be struggling and yet know a peace and joy because of the reality that we believe. We see it against a larger picture and we thank God for it. And by the way, if someone's grieving, will you super spiritual ones just leave them alone? Let them grieve. We know to trust God. We know to pray. We know they're going to heaven and everything's going to be fine. But right now it stinks. We don't like it. We're upset. We're going to grieve. Leave us alone. Where's a bigger picture? And we thank God for the bigger picture. And when we get to it and going through all the gamut of emotions, we'll thank God that there is a bigger picture. But listen to me. The gamut of emotions is a part of the process that God uses to heal you. So give people time to work through all they're going through. Do you hear me? And as we talk, we talked about funeral arrangements and his wishes and every other last-minute thing he wanted to tell me. And he had the same apprehensions I do about death. See, every one of you in here, barring Jesus coming back, is going to face it sooner than later. Everybody goes this way unless Christ comes back. Well, I don't have to worry about it now. Well, but one day. I'm 49 now. I'm closer than I was. I don't think I got as many years ago as I've had. And these are some of the things you'll think about when it's facing you. The first one's this. It's the mystery of it all. Is that fair? I mean, I know there's going to be a translation from this sphere to that one in an instant, and I kind of have it in my mind like it's a whoosh, boy, that's nothing like what I thought. Hey, man, what's going on? But it's mysterious. I've been reading a critical analysis of the body, soul, and life everlasting, and it's interesting. I believe that we are spiritual beings that use this body as a power pack. And I don't believe in extinction and recreation or immediate resurrection. I believe that you as a soul and spirit can live in a disembodied state in the presence of God and His people, looking forward to a future resurrection. I believe in all that, but let me tell you something. There's a lot of mystery that shrouds it, and quite frankly, I hate to think of the world without me in it. So it's the mystery of what it'll be like. I'm sorry I can't tell you that I've interviewed anybody who's gone to the other side and come back and told me about it. The second apprehension is exposure. You know all those little secrets you've been able to hide from everybody most of your life? All the open book then. I remember my grandmother telling me when my grandfather died, buried on my 13th birthday, "Just think, Stevie, Papa can see everything you do now." I hope not. I mean, I can remember preachers scaring the bejeebers out of me like there was going to be this big heavenly cosmic movie theater and y'all were all going to be seated there as we showed the film of Steve Cobb's life, everything he was afraid to tell you. So naked, so vulnerable. I mean, what can you hide from an infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy God? The third thing is a sense of loss. One of the things that really struck me with what Ken said, he says, you know, right now, I'm going to miss my earthly existence. I love my wife, children, and temple. I want to evangelize. I want to be a part of the ministry there. I want to go on. Sally even says, honey, can I go with you? And he said, you've got to wait your turn. I don't like the idea, even though it's temporal, that I have to say bye to the folks I've loved. I've never been any good at that. That's why when the military families come and go here, I always hate it, and I'm terrible at goodbyes. So I don't like that sense of loss. These are some of the things that I think about in those little dark corners where we get honest when we don't have our spiritual facade on. But then I rethink them. In light of actual knowledge that Scripture brings us. And though it is a mystery, my translation into the next, Jesus has brought immortality and life to light. Yes, death is an enemy, but it's been conquered by Him. And He says that you will never die. You will move out of this sphere into your consummate hope that Scripture says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. It's mysterious because it's so glorious. So we need not let the mystery of it cause us to be frightened. And then the exposure. If the Lord was to account iniquity, who of us could stand, as the psalmist says? But I believe my Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ian Thomas circled now so many times in the book of Romans that he cut through plumb to the pages of Philippians. Jesus says in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. You don't have to be worried about your sin being exposed. Jesus Christ took your sin. You are now clad in the perfect robe of Christ's righteousness, and you are as righteous as He as you stand before God. You have been liberated by the blood of Jesus. You are free in Jesus Christ. And then loss. It's not a period. It's a comma. I don't like it a whole lot, and I've told God about it. But it ain't over until it's over. And I don't know, maybe I'll have 30 years if I'm lucky, maybe not. But here's the good news. He will not come back to me, but I will go to Him, and the family circle will never, ever be broken again, because that is the consummation of our hope. And everything we are doing and living in and experiencing now gravitates towards the ultimate sphere that we're all looking forward to. Isn't that a marvelous hope? Now, how can I say that? Because God is our Father, and nothing or no one can snatch you out of His hands, including and especially death itself. Hallelujah. Is God your Father? You haven't bought the farm in this culture, have you? Oh, I'm a human being. That means I'm a child of God. Wrong. How about the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God? We're all God's children. Wrong. You're not born with the right to be a child of God. It is a right given you by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in Him, He gave the right to become a child of God. John 1:12. Well, how do I do that? Well, let me first of all tell you, if God your Father, and if you go to be with kin forever when kin goes, you will go through Jesus Christ or you won't go at all. I thought someone needed to tell you that. You come to Him and you acknowledge your irreparable brokenness. How dare you think you can earn, gain, or buy God's favor? God says, you had your shot, you blew it. I've done it all for you. So here's the gift of my son if you receive it. If not, don't count on my fatherhood. Don't count on being with me throughout all eternity. That's why the book of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Before Jesus Christ, no individual ever dared call the infinite personal God Father, much less Daddy. But Jesus did. And he instructed his disciples to do the same. So I have one thing left to say to you. Happy Father's Day. Let's stand. Our Father in the heavens, we praise your name and your goodness and your fatherhood. Show us in the days ahead what that means. And all of God's people said,